to where it all begun. Genesis chapter 3. As you can see by the title on the screen, he didn't leave us where he found us, pretty much. Isn't that great news? He didn't leave us there. And we're going to go back to the fall of man in sin. And just go through that story. You know, I think it's good times to go back and kind of see where we've come from and where God's brought us from. He didn't leave us there. Now, there's a lot of teaching that go on in Genesis 3, a lot of speculation, a lot of different doctrine. We're not getting any of that tonight. I just want to focus on what Jesus did for us through his mercy and through his grace. And I want to point out something in a particular verse that for the first time I found today revelating, and I want to share that. So shut that door, Melanie. Thank you. I love hearing the kids. I just like it when I can hear them out there a little bit better. We will begin in verse 1 in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now first of all, we want to talk about serpent. I think all of us here have enough understanding. I mean, God knew what he wants. I understand that. God talked through a donkey. And sometimes we act like a donkey and God talks to us. So I understand that. But we have to understand the serpent, was not a talking copperhead. Now, I want you to understand this. I think he was having enough sense not to be deceived and guiled by a talking copperhead or a talking rattlesnake. If we had any sense at all, we would back away slowly and quietly and then run for our lives once we got out of arm's range. Tongue range. Anyway, the serpent was something that was used by Satan. The serpent was something that appeared beautiful. The serpent appeared enticing. Because how else would it lure someone away if it wasn't something that was pleasant to the eyes as something that was good? Now, understand, the devil doesn't usually tempt us with ugly things. I mean, they're ugly in the long run, yes. But they have a surface appearance of being very shiny. You know the old saying, the grass is green on the other side? So you hop wives and you find out the first one you have is a lot better. Or you hop cars and first car you have is better. You hop jobs. Oh my God, I should stay where I was. Whatever. The grass is greener syndrome. We find out it's not always greener. Well, the serpent came. He was subtle. He was slick. He was deceiving. And he's speaking unto Eve. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, verse 4, we see here how the enemy talks. He talks that way today. He's a liar and deceiver, and he's always going to go against God's word and God's truth. So immediately, he says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Just like the enemy, how he lies to our hearts, how he lies to our mind, trying to spew poisonous things that go against God's word to draw us away from God's truth. You're not going to die. No. And I'll tell you in a minute here why you're not going to die. But Eve, you're not going to die if you eat this. Trust me. I know this. See, deception is just what it is. It's deceptive. And we have to have a spirit of discernment to be able to determine what is truth and what is a lie. The voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Because sometimes they can very mirror each other and sometimes they can really confuse us. We think, is that you, God? Is that my mind thinking about God? Or is that the devil trying to talk to me? So we must discern. And the biggest way we discern is we just honor God's word. Just like the woman should have honored God's word and says, well, God said it. God created me. God's my authority. God's my king. So I'm not going to listen to your other voice, period. But she did. She listened. She entertained. Remember what the Bible says? Give no place to the devil. No place. Eve was giving place to the devil by merely entertaining his conversation and by listening to it. There are times, and I know as people, we don't like doing this because we want the juice. We want the dirt. We want the gossip. But there are times we got to rise up and say, I'm not listening. Talk to the hand. That's so 90s. I know. I guess that's 90s. Right, D? 90s? Yeah. Just say, you know what? I don't want to hear it. Talking to the wrong person. Don't spew your poison on my ears. I don't want to hear it no more. I'm not entertaining this conversation and allowing the devil to come into my heart and sow those seeds that's going to pull me away from the truth of God. And we're in that generation, as we know, that is very deceiving, very deceptive, and is overwhelmingly trying to go its own direction away from any morality of God. I said something on Facebook today I thought was very interesting. Once again, this is not the story I want to talk about, but I mentioned it briefly Sunday morning. But I saw it on Facebook, thought it was very interesting, of how our nation thinks, how people as a whole think. I saw a quote, and it said, talking about Bruce Jenner is a hero for what he's doing, and people are saying, leave him alone, it's his business. But when Tim Tebow is playing on the football field, they're saying, keep your business to yourself. Boy, that was a good comparison. Remember the heat he got from people kneeling down the field? He needs to keep that private, not publicize that. How hypocritical are we as a nation that he can't promote his beliefs without being shut down, but someone else can promote their beliefs and they're glorified for it. What is good shall be called evil. What is evil shall be called good. And we're seeing that. So the serpent is very subtle, very slick, and he's talking to the woman, and he's going against God's word. Then he says in verse 5, gives her a reason. For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes shall be open. He wasn't lying there. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He wasn't exactly wrong there either. Their eyes were going to be opened, and they were going to know good and evil. But they were not going to be like gods. That was the kind of deception there. They weren't going to be like gods, but their eyes would be open. The woman, look at verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to her eyes. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. A lot of speculation what this grapefruit was. It wasn't an apple with a worm in it, like Snow White gives with a poisonous apple. It wasn't a piece of natural fruit. This was an action of sin. It was an act of disobedience. Many people believe it was sexual sin. But, once again, that's up for debate. Nobody really knows. All we know is this. It appealed to Eve. It looked good to Eve. It was pleasant to her eyes. And once she partook of it, she brought it back to her husband and says, let's participate in this because it's good. It's good. So here they have violated what God told them. They violated God's word. We understand, church, we should. I say this many times, this Bible is not to restrict our lives that we can't have any fun. It's not to let our 16-year-olds know, man, I can't do nothing fun because the better thing's a sin. It's not to control our adult lives. It is to direct us and help us stay on course that our lives are blessed by the hand of God. Because Father knows best. And that's what this word is for. It is our manuscript for a prosperous and successful life on the earth, as much as we can have, if we'll trust God. God said it. God said it for a reason. It wasn't to restrict us or to punish us. It was to liberate us and actually free us to serve Him and be blessed by Him. God had made Adam and Eve. Now, we all believe this. I believe in here. And you know this. When Adam and Eve were created, when He created man in His image, they were to live forever. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no stress, no headaches. Didn't grow old, didn't age. There was no diseases. There was no cancer. There was no diabetes. There was no Alzheimer's. They even when they worked, they had to work, but it wasn't with the sweat of their brow. Things came easily to them because God planted them in that place for all things to benefit them. But now the tide has changed. Man has went on his own and went against what God had said and now has disobeyed. So let's see. I bet there's a consequence. Verse 7, their eyes of them both were opened and they knew they were naked and sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Know the whole teaching there I'm not going to go into tonight, but their eyes were opened to what they had done, and for the first time, They were viewing things in a different way. We know, church, we all have done it. We've all been there. And maybe we'll do it again. We sin. Well, I don't care how saved we say we are, what level of salvation you think you're at, we sin. And when we sin and we allow things of the enemy to come into our lives, it definitely gives a different viewpoint of life. Because what happens is sin makes us feel guilty and shameful and dirty. And we lose the beauty. You know, this will blow some of your young people's minds. And here they're young right now. You know, anybody my age or younger, young people. It's going to blow your mind. Chris was talking about, she's got a friend she goes to school with. She goes to school with this girl, right? She's sharing this about the courting and how they don't, wasn't she knows the girl. Go to school with this girl. This is a girl that's Chris's age, I guess. Her stance is so strong. I know this is out of mind strong. I understand that. I mean, even I wasn't this strong. Because I'm a hot-blooded man. I wasn't this strong. She's saving her first kiss for marriage. First kiss for marriage. She says, I've got a line I've drawn. I want my first kiss to be with the man that I marry, my husband. Now, I know that's extreme. I understand that. It's even extreme for mom and dad's generation. I understand that. That's extreme for grandma's generation. I understand that. I mean, I bet grandma was like, Roy, you're going to kiss me and stay all night jolly. I mean, you know. So I understand that. But I'm sitting there thinking, wow, we've gotten from that where somebody honored that so much that the relationship was so sacred to relationships that have no honor at all. You know, we used to court. The old term was court. You know, back in my parents' generation, Debbie's generation, if you're on the front porch too long with a boy, mom and dad's out on the porch. It's getting late. You need to come in. I mean, they were flicking the porch light. Shotgun barrel out the window. Let her in. Get her in here. You know, I was watching the Waltons episode of the night, and the little old Granny Walton come out there. And I think it's Mary Ellen, the oldest one, and supports him with the guy. And little grandma will come out there. It's getting late, Mary Ellen. Get in this house. I'm coming, Grandma. And then she gets 2-3 times. Get in here. It's late. It's late. And she, why are you fussing, Grandma, so much? It ain't proper you out there at that boy just laying down on the porch swing by yourself. Boy, if that's the case now, there'd be a lot less problems, wouldn't there? If there was Grandma was watching the porch swing in the back seats and the dairy cooler, wherever. I'm just saying, there would be a lot less stuff going on. And I do not know that by personal experience. I'm just throwing that out there. I promise. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Then verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God. Oh boy. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. They heard God's voice. They felt his presence. And they hid. Sin makes us cower. Sin makes us go into hiding. Sin makes us reclusive because of the guilt and the shame that comes with that. It brings such damage to our minds and our spirits when we are in violation of God's word. And they hid themselves. I think they hide from the presence of God like we try to do that. You ever done? Hey, give you an example. Pretty hard to pray to God when you just sinned, isn't it? You've done something you shouldn't have done, been involved with something you shouldn't have done. And then all of a sudden, oh, Lord, I praise you, Jesus. I mean, the last thing you want to do is talk to God right then. You don't even want to show your face to God. You're like, I got to let some time go away and get healed and repent and go through all that forgiveness stuff and get cleaned up and maybe I'll go back to God later. When we are doing things we shouldn't do, the last thing we want to do is appear before God. We feel so unholy, so unrighteous, so embarrassed. So we reclude ourselves. That's what they were trying to do. The Lord called Adam and says, where are you? Like, yeah, really? Gee, Adam, where are you? This is God. Like, he didn't know. Of course he knew. He's trying to get his attention. He's trying to, you know, Adam, we got to talk. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, verse 12 starts our lives. We love blaming everybody else for our problems, right? We blame our wives, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our mom, our dad, the police, our teachers, our boss at work. We blame everybody for our problems. Adam's no different. Man's always been this way. Look what he says. Big weenie. The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He's blaming his wife and he's blaming God. "Lord, the woman you gave me this fruit. I'm innocent, Lord. Ain't my fault. Made the woman and her wily ways got to me, God." If we would learn to take personal responsibility for our lives, talking about spiritually tonight, and say, "God, I know your word, and there's no excuse for me not walking your word once I really know that. And I do take responsibility, God. That's me. That's totally me. Nobody else." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, now she's blaming somebody too, but at least she's honest. She is honest with this, but she's blaming. "The serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." When the fall of man happened and the curse came upon man of death, creation was also cursed. We see it right here. Creation itself, because creation played a part in the fall, so creation also had a part in judgment. And Romans 8:20 tells the same thing, that even creation itself is subject because of the fall of man. So even creation's waiting on the restoration. Creation's waiting on the sons and daughters of God to come forth, to restore what God initially had creation in place for. And see, God had to still have man a little way with creation to be able to rule and reign in whatever way he could. But even creation was affected by the fall of man. And then he says, and here's what we call, if you, most Christians believe verse 15 is the first messianic prophecy of Christ coming. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is talking about the seed of Jesus that would come forth in the future to bruise and crush the head and the seed of the serpent. And we know Christ fulfilled that. He fulfilled that at Calvary by defeating Satan. "Unto the woman," he says, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." A lot of different teaching on this. You know, of course, the child bearing being painful, and of course, most people on the being honored here, being linked to your husband, is most people believe that's an emotional attachment, emotional thing that's a part of the curse, that there's an emotional dependency upon a man that's passed down because of the curse. But that's not my point tonight. To Adam he said, "Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. You have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." Work was going to be hard now instead of being a joy. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." Can I throw one just bizarre thing out there? This is the Wednesday night crowd. Not trying to spook nobody. But I just want to say this. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just a thought. Just a thought. I'm not saying this is revelation I have. I'm not saying this is the way it is. It's just a thought. Have you ever thought, when it says here that God clothed our nakedness, that the flesh we're in now is the clothing, that we were different before that? Our flesh is the clothing. And before the fall, we were in a different state. We were more glorified. And when he clothed us with what we, this perishable flesh we now have. Just a thought. It's just something, as Arsenio Hall said back in the 80s, it's just something to make you go, So just think about that. Don't know. Just an interesting thing that came to my spirit. And it's a little deeper than what most people teach. We teach fig leaves and cow skins or whatever. But you get thinking, I don't know, just a thought. The Lord God, now verse 22 is what I want to expound on in just a minute. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life to eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man, placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, angels, messengers, ministers, whatever you want to call that, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree alive. Now, it says that he cast him out of the garden. We've always taken that as a total negative thing. And it was part of judgment. We lost our position with God we had. Yes. But I want you to think of something that I discovered today as I was studying this. Man had eaten of that tree of life. By God taking him out of that place, if he'd have kept him in that place, we would have been in an eternal, continuous, fallen state. God actually showed mercy by taking us out of that place for what he would do in the future through the cross. Because man had that knowledge, we would have been left in that state. So it was part of judgment, but it was also part of mercy. But we weren't left in that place where there was no hope. There is hope. Hope came. He didn't leave us in that futile place. He didn't leave us abandoned. He didn't leave us with that sword keeping us away from his presence. He didn't leave us there. He did this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Adam, sin through Adam, resurrection through Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He didn't leave us there, church. There was a remedy he did to say, no more are you separated again. No more do you have a rejection of access to my presence. But as in all man sinned, all through Adam, all man sinned and fallen, so in me and in my blood and in my resurrected power, in my grace, I have raised you up and put you back in that place, and now you are made alive where you once was dead. We were dead in our trespass, but he's quickened us from that and made us alive forevermore. We were lost and undone, but God stepped in and says, no, the flaming sword no longer keeps us out of that place and that position where we once were, because we have been restored into a state again of redemption, of reconciliation, of justification. And God did that at the cross of Calvary, stepping on that serpent's head, destroying that enemy, and there no longer is intimacy anymore between us and God. The Bible says he's removed that. He took all of our trespasses. He's nailed him to his cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. No longer is there a death sentence standing in our way. No longer is there a guard saying you cannot come in. But because Jesus came from a virgin birth and came upon this world and spilled his precious blood, the flaming sword no longer stands standing tall, but we now have access again back into his throne. He didn't leave us outside the door looking in, but he opened the door and says, welcome in, and brought us back inside. That's what our Jesus did. He didn't leave us there. Glory, aren't you glad for that? We are no longer in a fallen state. Yes, our bodies still perish. Yes, we still age. And yes, we're still suffering from the effects of sin. That's why we're sick. That's why there's disease. It's all part of the curse. But thank God,
That's all going to end one day, whether by the change of God on this earth or whether we see Jesus through a grave. Whatever way that is, our future destiny is sealed, and we have an appointment with a future healing and restoration that no power of darkness can stop from happening and coming to fulfillment. We are the beloved of God, and He made a way that we could be in His presence forevermore. He didn't leave us there. You look at throughout all history, His men and women that we read about, even naturally, He didn't leave us there. He didn't leave David in his sin, but He forgave David. He didn't leave Daniel in that lion's den to be destroyed, but He got Daniel out. He didn't leave Joseph in the pit, but Joseph raised out and God promoted him. He didn't leave Moses and all those children wandering around the wilderness never to get to their promised land. He didn't leave them there. He called them out and He got them to where He said He was going to get them. He's not going to leave you where you're at now. He's got a future and a plan and a destination for your life. It may be a long way or a long time, but I promise you, He's not going to leave you in the place you are now. He has already called you out and got something way more special than you could ever imagine for your own life if you would just trust Him and just follow Him and honor His word. Say, God, you've got my life. I give it to you. I give you all who I am. I give you my life. Keep me in your will. Direct my steps. Ordain my steps. I don't know my future, but God, you do. I'm afraid sometimes, but there's no fear in you, God. So you've got me, and you're not going to leave me where I'm at now. You're not going to leave me abandoned. You're not going to forsake me. You're not going to leave me desolate. But God, you have a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. If you only knew the plans I have for you, to give you a good life, to give you good success, to give you hope. If you only knew what I have planned for you, my plan is far greater than your plan can ever be if you'll just trust me. And thank God He didn't leave that turning sword forever and ever, but a remedy was made to tear that partition down, that wall division down that separated us from God. It says, no more are you outside, but you're now inside with me, part of my family again, part of my covenant seed. Church, we have been restored just like Adam was in the beginning. And one day, all the world's going to see the fulfillment of what Romans says, when the sons and daughters rise up and come forth and rule and reign with Christ forevermore in their glorified state, redeemed and set free forever and ever. We are going to be restored fully again at that appointed time. That is our hope. And that is our glory, because Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Hallelujah. That's good news. Man, that's good news. All right, I'm done. That is good news. He's not going to leave you where He found you. He's got something much, much better. Recap of Genesis 3, bring back a lot of stuff. If you hadn't read that in a long time, really, about the fall of man, the serpent. I mean, there's so much teaching out of that one chapter we could go into, of all the things that happened there. And the serpent is still roaming. We know that. The serpent is still very alive, roaming to and fro. In fact, the Word of God says He is the prince of this world, the god of this world, the prince of this life, seeking whom He may devour. So understand, the devil comes in very pretty colors, and the devil comes in your favorite flavor. You know, the devil's not going to tempt me in the form of a Brussels sprout. It's not going to happen. I hate Brussels sprouts. A Brussels sprout can appear before me, and all he wants, and it can have a bikini on. It ain't going. It's a Brussels sprout. It's not going to do anything for me. Now, if it came in the form of an enchilada or a California burrito, that might be a little different. It's the devil is going to understand something. We have to look behind the veil to what really is controlling the instrument before us. Look behind the brown eyes. Look behind the fancy words. Look behind what appears to be so angelic, and really see, is it angelic? I mean, the devil can disguise himself in many, many forms. The Bible talks about, what, wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear righteous. They appear this. They appear this. But they're not any part of my kingdom, any part of. So we have to be very aware that the serpent is still subtle, he's still deceiving, he's still talking, and he's still trying to influence our lives. So we got to just say, you know what, not listening. And it all goes back to that, really. Not listening to conversations that allow the devil room in your life to maneuver. Just shut it down. And I know people ain't going to talk about you, and I want to tell you something. You ever shut somebody down one time, they'll never tell you, well, some of you will like this, you won't ever do it. They won't tell you no gossip no more ever. Because then they ain't going to listen to it. Just shut it down.
Just don't even entertain that. Because when that comes into your spirit, it's a field for the devil to have his way and plow all day long and keep you tore up and maybe even lead you into a wrong path. So just shut it out. And the devil starts wagging that mouth. Say, I recognize you. You're the serpent. I'm not listening. I'm not listening to deceit. I'm not listening to your lies. I know who I am. I know who Christ is. I know his voice. It's what Jesus says. My sheep know my voice. They follow no other. Know the voice of God. And I'm going to tell you how you know. One way you know God's voice is always truth. Always. It's truth. When there's lies being told, that's not truth. That's not God. God always speaks in truth. God always speaks in love. And God always speaks first. I've said that for many years. Church, I believe God speaks first. God told Adam and Eve what to do. The second voice, what they listened to. How many times was that second voice? God tell, but we listen to that second voice that comes by. That second voice, and we think, oh, that's good. No, God is that. I'm going to tell you, that instinct God gave you, that gut feeling, that's hardly ever wrong. That gut feeling is hardly, if you prove that in your life, when you get that gut feeling about something, that's usually pretty much on target. I'm not saying our gut meter can't be off from time to time, but most time it's truth. Listen, no matter how hard it is, how sick it makes you, when you feel that instinctive voice of God speak down here into your being. Taylor, good to see you. Oh, peace. Village Inn, the best. We'll pray for our offering. I'll tell you, since Kevin's up here playing, after we pray, if you'll have an offering, I'll have him sing a song. If you got something, you just sing in closing. You bring your offering up front while he sings a song, and we'll close out with that. Lord, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you didn't leave us where you found us, that you've got a great future plan for your people. We're no longer, Lord, outside the garden, but we are now back in the garden because of Calvary. We've been redeemed and been restored by your precious blood, and we give you praise and we thank you, Jesus. I pray you touch every heart here tonight. Let us know how much you love us, God. The devil says we're ugly, but God, we are beautiful in your eyes. The devil says that we're sinful, but God, you said we're declared righteous by your blood. The devil says we'll never do anything, but God, you said I've already done everything. Lord, let us hear your voice and all the truths that come with your voice. The devil is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you came, Father, to give everlasting life. And we thank you for that. Bless every hand that sows a seed tonight. And we give you honor and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.